Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Well, let's see if we can finish up our text today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It is such a rich and important text that we've taken a number of broadcasts to look at it. And that is the one that says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And so we are to desire the word of God. It is our food, it is our milk as believers. We are to cultivate that desire. We are to ask the Lord to give us that desire and to enlarge that desire. And as we do so, there are some wonderful results that flow out of that. One of them is that we will grow. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It is the job, it is the responsibility of Christians to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that begins with a growth in knowledge of the word. That's not the totality of it, but that's the foundation of it. You really can't grow in grace and knowledge if you're not growing in knowledge. And so we are to do this so that we may grow. We are to do this in order to demonstrate gratitude, taste and see that the Lord is good. We are to do this in order to pursue greater spiritual delight. We are to do this in order to fellowship with our Lord. All of these reasons are given to us in this text as to why we are to pursue the Word of God, to make it an important part of our lives. And so we'll wrap this up on the broadcast today, Tuesday, August 6. Thank you for joining us, and thank you, those of you who help us financially to maintain this ministry on this station. Now, on the broadcast yesterday, I said I would say just a little bit about conducting family devotions, family worship, family Bible reading. It may be just as good a name for it as anything else, because that really ought to be the center. When you do family worship, what do? And what you do is going to vary depending upon the circumstances of your family, but there are some things that are to be constant, regardless of the ages of your children, regardless of how many children you have in the home, regardless of whether or not your children have all grown and left the home and there's nobody left but you and your wife. We start out that way, don't we? I can remember when my wife and I were first married and we began the practice of couple devotions. I can't say that we did it consistently, regularly, and faithfully from day one, but we learned to do that. And then along came our first little blessing, our first daughter of the four daughters that God gave us. And it wasn't long until we were changing our style of devotions to incorporate our little one in the process in a way that would be suitable for her. And then, of course, it wasn't long until her sister came along. And just about every 3 years, we had another one until the number four came along when our oldest one was 9 years old and so forth. Now, what do we do? Well, when it was just my wife and I, we read scripture and we read devotional material that was appropriate for adults. It's as simple as that. One of the things that we enjoyed very much was Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. And we read through that more than once over a number of years. If you're not familiar with that, you can pick that up probably in any Christian bookstore. It really is a staple. It's a common devotional guide. And you can, if you look for it, you can find some versions of it in modern English, which is very helpful. The last time we went through it, we went through a different version of it that was in modern English that took out the these and the thous and so forth, which is the way Spurgeon spoke and wrote in his day. And we found that to be very, very helpful, very, very beneficial. So that's what we did. When the children came along, depending again upon their age, when they were just very young, just a few months old, we had them present for our normal couple adult devotions, but we didn't change anything for them. But then as they got a little bit older, where they were beginning to understand, beginning to do a little bit of singing of Bible songs, the B-I-B-L-E and so forth, then we began to incorporate things into our family worship that were age-appropriate for the children. And we sought out devotional material that met that need, that was directed to children, but was not pablum. We wanted doctrinal substance, and there are such things available. In fact, there's more available now than when our children were young. I'm amazed at the wide variety of sound devotional writings at a children's level that are theologically accurate and doctrinally dense. Many more things available today, and we are picking up some of those and passing them on to the parents of our grandchildren so that they can benefit in a way that our children did not, because those materials were not written yet. But find something that's age appropriate. We have often, many times over the years, have incorporated singing into our family worship. And again, if it was just adults, singing hymns. When it was children, singing some of the children's songs or children's hymns. Do you know that a lot of hymns in our hymn book were originally written for children? We think of them as being adult songs now, but when they were written for children. And so again, you don't have to dumb the songs down for them to be appropriate for children. They are capable of learning and singing good hymns, but they can't be hymns with big, heavy theological words. They're going to have to be hymns that are sound doctrine, but with simpler vocabulary. And I'm trying to think of some examples of that, and none of the examples have immediately come to mind, but they will, and I may be able to insert them before the broadcast is over. But that's what we did, and we just mixed it up and changed it around for variety, sometimes using one thing, sometimes using another. Right now, my wife and I are using a devotional book written by D.A. Carson, which I really like. Really, 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 really like. And so we read a chapter out of the Word of God, and then we read his devotional page. It's just one page. His devotional book is like so many. It has one page for each day of the year. And we read the devotional page out of his guide that is correlated to that chapter. He has built his two devotional books on the McShane Bible reading schedule, which is the one that I have employed for many years. And so you just look and see which chapter his comments are based upon. You read that chapter, you read his comments, and you've got something very substantial. And then you pray. Now, you may want to add other things. We have added other things at different times. We love to include hymn histories in our family worship and have done that a lot, but are not doing that at this particular time. So, just some suggestions. The main thing is to do it. And that's the first main thing, do it. And the second main thing is make sure that the Bible is always present. Whatever else you do, devotional, book, maybe, maybe not. Hymns, maybe, maybe not. Hymn histories, maybe, maybe not. But Bible, always. That's not a maybe not. It's always, always a given that you must always center your family worship on the Bible. That's the point. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And so that's the most important part, is the Bible. Now, there are some other implications that grow out of this text. And I would say to churches and to preachers that there's something implied here, at least, about a style of ministry. And that is that our pulpits need to focus on the faithful, careful teaching of God's Word. And I believe that expository preaching is usually best for many reasons, but certainly whatever style is employed, it needs to be a heavy concentration upon the Bible. When my wife and I travel and are on vacation or take trips, sometimes we find ourselves away from home on a Sunday, and so we find a church to attend. Sometimes easier said than done, but we almost always do that. The last time we did that, we found a nearby church, a nearby Baptist church, and went, and there were some things that were very encouraging about it. But the discouraging thing to me was there were only three people that I saw out of about 100 people in attendance that day. There were only three people there that had a Bible. Me, my wife, and one other man. And the pastor, I didn't count him, but he had one. He preached from the Bible to some extent. But nobody else, 100 adults, and 97 of them came without their Bible, and there were no Bibles in the pew. Some churches, of course, put Bibles in the pew for those who don't bring them. This church didn't do that, and we don't do that at our church either, because we want to encourage people to bring their own Bibles. And you can, you know, that's one of those things, it's very subjective. You can make your decision in either direction and have good reasons for it. But the sad thing is that here is a supposedly conservative, Bible-believing Baptist church, but hardly anybody thought it was important to bring a Bible. I wonder why. Well, I can only surmise it's because they didn't find it necessary with the style of preaching that they were exposed to. They didn't need their Bible for that. I'll leave it at that. But if we are to concentrate upon the Bible, the Word of God, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, then surely our churches need to have solid Bible teaching pulpits. And that means Christians need to do your best to find a serious Bible teaching ministry, a Bible teaching church for you and your family. Because the Bible's more important than anything else. It's more important than the music. It's more important than the programs. It's more important than what they've got available for children. It's more important than social times and fellowship. All those things are important. But you'll have a certain level of any and all of that in any church where you've got a gathering of God's people. But the most important thing is the Bible. That's the foundation of everything else. It is your necessary food, and without it, you will not properly develop. You can't grow thereby if you don't have the Bible, the pure milk of God's Word. And so don't be deceived by attractive alternatives that may be pleasing but may simply please the flesh. They may be nice in a wholesome, pleasant manner, but will starve your soul. And what this text tells us, above everything else, is that you, dear Christian, bear a major responsibility for your own spiritual growth and development. And you will fulfill that responsibility either by obeying or disobeying this command to desire, to gravitate to commit yourself to a heavy diet of the pure milk of God's Word. The consequences are great. May God help us. Until tomorrow, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.